on first time this time. That's good. So, we are up to the ninth commandment, if I could get that PowerPoint up, please, Jenny. Thank you very much. Which is the one that we often think of as do not lie, which is part of it, but it's also so much bigger than that. But I wanted to begin my sermon today reading from John chapter 8. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Today's command, along with all the other commands, should cause us to look inwardly and see that we have fallen short, that we're all sinners, and we need to put down our stone. That we ought not to be so quick to judge others without first seeing the log in our own eye. The ninth command is a call for us to reconcile and to embrace our neighbours, to forgive rather than accuse, slander and gossip against our neighbour. My hope and prayer is that you will leave today gazing so intensely at the cross, and that as you see your sins being paid for by Christ, you'll walk out so in love with Jesus, so full of the grace of God that his praises will be on your lips. That we will see that we are not only the accusers in this story, but that we are also like the woman. That yes, we are sinners, but because of what Jesus has done, if we will repent and believe, we are no longer slaves to sin or falsehood, but free in Christ, where we find no condemnation. So, do not bear false witness. I'm sure many of you have probably noticed, but each command, each of the Ten Commands, are summed up by giving the worst form of the sin. For example, God says you shall not murder, which is the worst way of breaking the sixth commandment. But Jesus tells us it isn't the only way, that we also break it by hating someone in our hearts. God says you shall not commit adultery, which is the worst way of breaking the seventh commandment. But Jesus tells us that if you even lust after someone, you've also broken the seventh command. And so with the ninth commandment, the worst thing you can do is bear false witness in a court of law where someone could be sentenced to death because of your lie. But in reality, it deals with all manner of falsehoods. God is forbidding his chosen people to be a people of falsehood. Our God is the God of truth. No lie will ever be spoken by him or found in him. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so for Israel, who are God's chosen people, the people chosen to represent Yahweh to the nations, he is commanding them to represent him well by people who speak the truth. Why? Because lies hurt people deeply. We all know that saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me," but it just isn't true. God cares about what we say. God cares about verbal justice. And in its broadest application, this command is dealing with sins of speech, speech that tears down our neighbor. This command was meant to protect marriages, relationships, property, life, reputation, and honor. You see, lying, falsehood, and deceit have been around since the beginning. We see lies in the Bible from start to finish. Let me list a few for you. Satan lied in deceiving Adam and Eve. Cain lied after murdering Abel, stating he didn't know where Abel was. Abraham lied, claiming Sarah was his sister instead of his wife. Sarah lied to the three angelic visitors and the king of Gerar. Isaac lied by denying Rebekah was his wife. Rebekah and Jacob lied in their conspiracy to defraud Esau of his birthright. It's quite a few lies, and yet all of these lies don't even get us out of the first 27 chapters of Genesis. Lying, deceit, and falsehood is a big problem. Something that I'd be willing to say that all of us have done and all of us probably struggle with. It's in the church today, and it'll probably be in the church until Jesus comes back. Let me give you another way of putting this. A minister one Sunday morning said to his congregation, "Next week I plan to preach to you about the sin of lying. In preparation for that message, I'm asking all of you to read Mark 17 this coming week." The following Sunday, he stood up to preach and asked, "How many of you took time to read Mark 17 this past week?" Nearly every hand went up. The minister smiled and said, "That's very good, but Mark has only 16 chapters. I will now proceed with my message on the sin of lying." The old self. So put to death the sinful earthly things, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy. Now in this list of sins, we see that Paul is referencing some of the other commands, but I wanted us to take particular notice of the start of it. We are to put to death the sinful earthly things. And we do that by believing in Jesus, by repenting of our sins. For Christ was nailed to that cross for your sins and for mine. For our old earthly selves are now crucified with Christ, and the penalty for our sins has been paid. But stripping ourselves of our sinful earthly things, repenting of our sins, is not a once-off thing. It's not something that you did once in your life. It's something that you'll need to do daily, to daily surrender to Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to work in you. And now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. All the sins listed here are social. They're sins that we commit against other people. The first three words, anger, rage, and malice, or malicious behavior, are all very, very similar in many ways. And Paul has done that to portray an attitude of anger and ill will towards others, which leads to obscene talk, to hasty and nasty speech. It is when we are angry that we are most prone to lie, to bring someone down, to harm their reputation, which is all slander, and which is exactly what this command of bearing false witness and harming your neighbor's reputation is all about. We are not to harm people with our words who have been made in the image of God. We are not to be quick to damage people's reputation, for who are we to cast that stone? We must be slow to judge others, for with the measure we use in judging others, we too will be judged. And don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. All who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior no longer belong to Satan, who is the father of lies. For the old has gone, and you are now a new creation in Christ. Lying should not be something that defines who we are as individuals, as Christians, or as a church, but rather the truth, for we are indwelt by a spirit of truth. As a church, let us not be liars, but rather, let us speak the truth in love. Let us build up one another and let us urge one another on by the truth of God's word. That is why we as a church take preaching God's word so seriously, for it is the only truth that we have in this world. We have to get first things first. We have to get our priorities right, and we have to get the truth right. We can do that, and we can say that we have truth because we have God's living word. Habits of the old life are but a breath away. We have died to sin's penalty. Everyone in this room who is a Christian, who believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, has died to the penalty of sin. Death has lost its sting. When you die one day, you will spend eternity with Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. But sin's power can still be strong because our flesh is weak. When we aren't fully leaning on Christ, when we aren't being saturated by the Word of God, Satan will be right there, I guarantee you, trying to get a foothold in your life. And you may find yourself in dangerous territory. And that is exactly what happened in the case of Ananias and Sapphira. They were forced neither to sell their field nor give all the proceeds of the property that once it was sold, but instead of just telling the truth, they lied about their charity. They wanted to be seen as better Christians. They wanted to be like Barnabas. They wanted that name change. They wanted to be noticed for how generous they were being. So instead, they told Peter a lie that they'd given it all, and it cost them their life. God struck them down. God hates it when we as Christians tell lies about others or to others to make ourselves look more righteous than we really are. Spiritual deception is heinous to God. When we lie to believers, we are lying to the Lord. And when we lie to God, we devalue the cross where we traded places with Jesus who died for liars and sinners like you and me. To act like we have it spiritually together is a lie. But even more than that is a denial of the grace of God, which alone has the power to save us. When we put up a facade, we tell lies about how spiritual we may be, we undermine our very own testimonies. My testimony is not one of my goodness or my works or my righteousness. My testimony is one of the grace and the mercy and the righteousness of Christ. That's my testimony. And when we try and be like, I'm so good, I've got it all together, I'm doing good things for God, we undermine our very own testimonies. We undermine the fact that we are to be living examples of the grace of God. It's not that you're not allowed to have it spiritually together, but whenever you do good works, the only reason you're doing something good is because of the grace of God at work in your life. And that's what we must tell people. We must give God all the glory. When we are willing to admit to ourselves and others our sins, we point people back to the grace of God. We are beckoning people to come stand side by side with us as we stare at the cross, as we fall down before the cross and see the love of God being poured out for all who will believe. You see, when we say, yet not I, but through Christ in me, we're saying, come, come and see what I'm talking about. I'm not making this about me, I'm making it about him. Making it about Jesus Christ. I'm making it about that man who died in my place, who died the death that I deserved. We have to make it about Christ because it's the only reason that we have salvation. So put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know God, let's know your Creator and become like him. Put on Jesus Christ. Strip off your unrighteousness, your sins, your every bit of falsehood, every lie you've ever told, and give that to Christ, and you will receive his perfection and his righteousness. You will be renewed. Your heart and mind will be transformed, not by your good works, but by knowing your Creator, but by drawing close to him. Through an intimate relationship with your Heavenly Father, by reading his word and allowing it to penetrate the deepest, darkest pits of your soul. As you draw close, the Holy Spirit gets to work in renewing you day by day, making you more and more like Jesus Christ. The new self. Since God chose you, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. These characteristics are the clothing of saints, the wardrobe of those who have been born again. Now, these are obviously the opposite traits of the ones that belong to the old self, the sinful nature, which was anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. And just as when we are filled with anger and hatred, so will our speech be. Just as when we put on Christ and we're saturated by tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, so too will our speech reflect. We will, out of our mouths will flow loving words, words that build up, words that encourage one another and spur us on towards Christ. Out of our mouths we will speak the truth in love. We will speak words that show love towards our neighbor rather than hurt them. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. It is not enough to put up with each other. It is not enough to refuse to retaliate despite how much you may want to. We must truly forgive and recall the immense forgiveness of Christ shown to us. Someone who is merciful and kind and patient and loving will always make allowance for others because the grace of God is at work in their life. And when the grace of God is at work in your life, when you truly understand the grace that's been shown to you, how can you do anything but show that to others? God has given us the capacity to speak so that we can praise him and bless others. In James chapter 3, when he's talking about the power of the tongue, he says that with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so, and it's so true. So often we come to church, we sing the praises of God and declaring his goodness and that we love him so, and yet probably before we're even leaving the building, we're slandering, mocking, lying about other people who are made in the likeness of God. To reflect the character of God is to love others in deed and in speech. We must speak true words and take great pains to say the truth and nothing but the truth. Why? Because we remember that the Lord forgave us, so we should forgive others. I love that Paul and ultimately God put this in here because it brings us back to the first verses of the Ten Commandments, that first sermon that actually I preached on the first commandment, where God reminds the people of Israel of their deliverance. He reminds them of their salvation. He reminds them how he pulled them out of Egypt, how he pulled them out of darkness, how he broke their chains of slavery. And that's exactly what Paul's doing here. He's going, remember your salvation. Remember you've been forgiven. Remember the gospel. For us today, we are to remember the forgiveness that has been shown to us in Christ. We should forgive because Christ has forgiven us. We can love because Christ first loved us. And we speak the truth because our salvation rests in the truth that is Jesus Christ. Don't hold on to your grudges. Don't bring your neighbor down. Don't speak ill against them. Don't lie about them. Don't slander. Don't gossip. Just because they may have hurt you. Reconcile with them. Embrace them. And remember the gospel. Remember the grace that has been shown to you. Preach the gospel to yourself, folks. Too often in my own life, I've sinned, I've messed up, I've done the wrong thing because I don't take the time to remember the gospel, to remember the grace that has been shown to me, to take time to preach that gospel that has saved so many people from darkness and slavery and ultimately saved me. We must preach the gospel to ourselves daily, regularly, hourly, minute by minute. Do it. Preach the gospel to yourself. And then live out that gospel to others. We must live our lives as true and faithful witnesses for Christ. D.L. Moody once said, out of 100 men, one will read the Bible. The other 99 will read the Christian. Those we are surrounded by want to know what makes us different. What makes our God different. Speaking the truth in love to our neighbors is important because truth is the nature of God himself. And thus it pleases him, and we live our lives to please him. When we are his ambassadors, his representation, when we live as he has called us to, when we live as faithful witnesses, portraying him as the one true God. When we live lives that are consumed by falsehood, by lying, we make a mockery out of the person that we say we live to serve. We make a mockery out of God. Many Christians, probably myself, have turned people away because of the way that we live at times. We're called to live as true and faithful witnesses. But how do we do this impossible task? Some of you may be thinking, how can we do this? How am I to love those people who just outright hate me? Who are always speaking ill against me? Who are bearing false witness about me? Or who just outright annoy me? Well, firstly, it's impossible in your own strength. It is not enough just to try harder. It is not enough just to stop and think before you speak. I guarantee you will fail if you do this in your own strength. Jesus Christ is the answer. You know, this is the last sermon that I have the privilege of being able to speak to you guys on the Ten Commandments. And as with all sermons, but I really wanted to go out on Christ. Really wanted to finish with Christ. Because Christ is the answer. For you died to this life and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. The impossible task of being obedient to God and his word and being people who speak the truth is only possible when we die to ourselves, when you throw off your old self, when you strip yourself of your unrighteousness and you put on all that is Christ. For it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Paul says to set our minds on things above, set our minds on Christ who's seated at the right hand of the Father, and put aside the earthly things. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. Romans 5 tells us that because we have been justified, because we have been declared righteous in Christ by faith, we have peace with God. A peace that truly does surpass all understanding. This peace is the peace of the presence of Christ. It is the ceasing of hostility with God. There is no longer any condemnation from God. There is no longer any wrath coming your way on judgment day. Why? Because of Christ. You have peace with God. So now let that peace rule your hearts. We can truly sing, no matter what our circumstances may be, we can truly declare in any given moment that it is well with our souls. And we are to let that peace rule our hearts. And amidst the busyness and conflicts of life, let Christ guide your words. Let Christ guide you into truth. If we all did this, we would all be people who are slow to speak falsely, who are slow to bite back in hatred, but quick to speak the truth in love. And let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. Let your heart and mind be saturated in the Word of God, so that out of your mouths may flow the truth of God's Word. We must hold Scripture close to our hearts. We must preach the gospel to ourselves and build one another up in His wisdom and His Word. The last 3 points I've put up there is one name up there, and it's not mine, and it's not yours. It's Christ. It's His name. It's not mine. I can't do this. I won't do this. I will fail every single time. It's Jesus Christ. He is the answer to the impossible task. The impossible task of obedience to the Ten Commandments. The answer is Christ plus nothing. That's always the answer. You want to know to the answer to life's most difficult moral questions? Christ. Come to Him. Run to Him. Look to the cross. Dive into His Word. Guarantee you will find the answer. So in summary, to love others, we must not tell lies about them or do anything to ruin their reputation. That's ultimately what this command is about. We are to be careful with our words, for the tongue is very dangerous and holds a lot of power. God has given us this command because He wants to protect our relationships between people. He doesn't want relationships to be built on lies and mockery and gossip. But you see, the problem is that we're all liars. Lying is part of our sin nature. It has always been around, and even as Christians, we probably still struggle with this. We see this even in Peter, one of the 12 disciples, who 3 times after Jesus even told him, "Mate, you're going to lie about me. You're going to deny me." "I would never do that, Jesus. I love you. I would never do that to you." Yet before we know it, he denies Jesus 3 times. And yet we see that at the very end of the Gospel of John, he is forgiven. This is not an unforgivable sin. If you lie, you're not going straight to hell. The only thing that can save you from hell is Jesus Christ. But we see at the end of Gospel of John, he is forgiven and told not just to stay out of the way because you're a bad sinner. Jesus says to him, "Go, feed my sheep, be a leader of my people." Here's why. Because in Christ, we are transformed. In Christ, we are made new. In Christ, we are given brand new wardrobes that we must put on continually. Satan is out to get us. Sin is strong against our flesh. It's going to be a fight. But if you daily surrender, if you daily commit to put on Christ, you will find victory. But folks, here's a truth that's just as good. I promise that's just as good for everyone in this room today. If you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, although you can find victory over sin, when you sin, you will find forgiveness. You'll be free from condemnation because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The commandments were a guide for Israel to live and do right by God and others. And it is only in Christ that we can truly do this. Blaise Pascal once said, "The truth is so obscure in these times," and he's from a very long time ago. It's very true for today. "The truth is so obscure in these times and falsehood so established that unless we love the truth, we cannot know it. Don't bear false witness about your neighbor. Speak well of them. Speak truth about them. But ultimately, let us not bear false witness about God. May we know the truth, who is Jesus Christ, and may we love the truth, and may we speak the truth boldly and in love. In a time where falsehood permeates our society, we need to know the truth, and we need to love the truth, who is Jesus Christ." Let us be a source of truth for all those around us. Let us abide in the truth. Let me close with the words of our Lord and Savior. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for Jesus. I want to thank you for the truth. I want to thank you that we have a guide in your word, that we have the richness and the fact that your word is living and powerful. It is not my word. The only authority I have rests in your word and in you. Your word is powerful. Lord, we love you. Help us to not be people who speak lies, who slander people, who gossip about people, Lord. Lord, we want to be a people who live as true and faithful witnesses. But Lord, we know that we will still sin. We know that we will still mess up. As we're being made into the image of Jesus Christ day by day, we know that not until you come back, we will still mess up. But thank you for the fact that you died, that your blood washes us clean, that we will not find condemnation, but we find forgiveness. I thank you for your grace and your love that was poured out on the cross for everyone in this room. And if there's anyone here today who doesn't know the truth, who is living in a world of lies and falsehood, I pray that you would draw them close to you, that they would see your grace, that they would see the salvation that they can have in Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for who you are and all that you do for us. I thank you for Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.